Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me to Numbers chapter 36. We have finally come to the end of the book of Numbers. And we are here now in the very last chapter, the very last portion. And my plan is rather boring. I'm just going to go on to Deuteronomy afterwards. So we've covered now four books of the Pentateuch, so we might as well look at the fifth one as well. Here we are, chapter 36. I'll read verse 1 through the end of the chapter. So the heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, came from the clans of the tribe, people of Joseph, came near and stood before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritances of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Moses commanded the people of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. From Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, at Jericho. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we come now to the end of the book of Numbers, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to have the same perspective as Moses here, that as we come to the end but look forward, that we would indeed look forward. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this passage tonight, that you would change our mindset, our perspective. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to cause us to focus our eyes on you and to focus our eyes on that eternal promised land. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this chapter tonight, it might seem appropriate to invoke Yogi Berra and say that it's deja vu all over again, because we can't help but thinking, we have seen this before. This whole story looks very oddly familiar. We've seen a lot of repetition in the book of Numbers. In fact, we've seen the whole book pretty much repeat itself before chapter 14, when the Israelites rejected going into the promised land, and then after chapter 14, when God gave all the promises through Moses all over again to a group of people who didn't know them. Somewhat ironic, because even Zelophehad himself here, as we find out from his daughters later on, died back in chapter 14 because of his own sin and his own unwillingness to not go into the promised land. But this is a particular repetition that's not connected to that repetition, because this whole scenario arose after the situations that occurred in chapter 14. They arose after that generation had died, when the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses and the leaders and said, "What about the land? We have no brothers." You may remember we talked about this back in Numbers chapter 27, which seems to be the precursor, and in some ways this is the repetition of that chapter. Normally the land would be given to the brothers or be given to the sons, and the women would then just be married off to other families and they would pick up the inheritance of their husbands. But in this particular case, Zelophehad had no sons, and so there were no brothers to pass it on to, meaning that the land was going to be absorbed into the inheritance of another one of the men here of the clan of Gilead. Land, though, as you may remember, is closely tied to genealogy, meaning that in some ways, by not connecting the land anymore to Zelophehad and not connecting it to his line of sons, Zelophehad was pretty much going to be erased from the history of Israel. He was almost going to be scrubbed out of the family tree, as it were. It was probably going to be passed on to one of his nephews. And these nephews then would only remember him as that, you know, that one uncle that had no sons. And so these fathers come to Moses saying, "Help, what are we supposed to do so that we can carry on the name of our father?" And as we talked in that chapter, Numbers 27, we also pointed out the issue is just more than remembering a name. It's more than just a namesake. If their goal was just to get the name remembered, they'd done a very good job of it because it shows up four times in the Old Testament. But it's more than that. The issue is actually deeply theological because the land is ultimately a gift from God. It's a gift from God to each of the individual people as an inheritance. So as a gift to God, even though the land belonged to God, it was given as a gift to a particular person to steward. And so the point is not just a sentimental value of, oh, that was Dad's land. This is not the Old Testament equivalent of Orson Welles and Rosebud and the sentimental connection to his favorite sled and the memories of his father. This is a theological connection to God. This is not just the fact that your mother holds on to all your baby clothes so that she can remember, 50, 60 years later when you were a little baby. No, it's not just that sentiment of value of we need to hold on to the land because that was Dad's land. No, this is God's land. And as such, it has been given as a gift to our family. The land has been entrusted from the creator of the universe to our family line. Out of all the people of the earth, God, the Lord, Yahweh, saw fit to give it to me. He gave me this parcel of land. He gave it to my father, to me and to my descendants. I mean, that's a connection that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. As God told Abraham, this land shall be for you and your descendants as part of that covenant arrangement. And this was what Israel was supposed to hang on to as it hung on to the land. These are the covenant promises that have been made to our family. Which is why it's so significant then that these daughters come to Moses and say, we're about to lose our land. They aren't being selfish. They aren't just thinking, well, we're going to lose a lot of money here if this land goes to someone else. They're concerned about the covenant promises of God to their family. And they're concerned that that's going to be forgotten. They recognize that their connection to the promises of God go through their father and is evidenced by that possession of the land. By having the land, they have this tie to the covenant promises of God. If they lose the land, then that connection is weakened. There's no longer that visible sign of I'm connected, which would typically happen anyway in normal situations because they would marry, they'd be connected to their husbands, and the land would go on to their brothers. But in Numbers chapter 27, since their father had no sons, he's also about to lose his connection to the covenant family. Even though he's dead, he's about to be struck from the rolls, as it were, as he's absorbed into another line, as his land is passed on to another male in that family. Meaning that these daughters are very concerned about not just the forgetfulness or the forgetting of their father, but the forgetting that their father is connected to the covenant promises of God, which in the time of Israel would again be the equivalent of being kicked out of Israel. Of course, the daughters are smart enough to know that that's not really the case, but it shows the emphasis upon the signs of the covenant. They were closely tied to the land and the importance that they place upon the sign of that covenant. This land is their covenant heritage. It what connects them to their father, what connects their father to the people of Israel, what connects them to the people of Israel. All of which is terribly ironic because the daughters have already pointed out the fact that their father died in the wilderness because of his lack of faith in God. And so there's somewhat of an irony here that these daughters are coming with a faith that's deeper even than their father's faith. He didn't really seem to care all that much about the covenant promises of God to give them land. And yet the daughters have a deeper faith than he did because they take this very seriously. They see the connection in a place that he did not. They see the deep theological value of what's going on. And so in response to that, back in Numbers chapter 27, God grants the request of these daughters and he allows them, all single women at the time, he allows them to inherit the land. And then we come to Numbers 36 and we think, oh my goodness, here we go again. Do we really have to cover this again? How many times are we going to talk about this? We're going to talk about it again in Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about it again in Joshua. We get it, Moses. We get it. The land is going to the daughters. Okay, can we move on? I mean, we're barely 9 chapters away from Numbers chapter 27. Does Moses really think that we've forgotten all of this already? Well, there's actually two very good reasons why this particular chapter is repeated and why this story comes up again. And not just repeated, although that's a concern, but why is this the last chapter of the end of Numbers? Why end here? Well, there's actually two very good reasons for why Moses chooses to end here. The first has to do with descendants. Descendants with multiple generations. What is going to happen, asked the elders of Manasseh, the tribe to which these daughters belong, what's going to happen when the daughters marry? Because if they marry, for instance, let's say they marry somebody of the tribe of Ephraim, the daughter's land becomes part of their husband's line, and then that becomes part of the sons of the tribe of Ephraim. And so this would gradually take one parcel of land out of one tribe and would give it to another. It would continue to shift. The land would shift around, probably on the edges where the tribes are more bordering each other, but you'd have parcels of land originally given to Manasseh that would become part of Ephraim. You've had some land that was going to become part of Ephraim that would actually become part of Manasseh as they intermarried, and the whole situation would just get a little confusing because you'd be crossing what you thought used to be the tribal boundary, but it's no longer the tribal boundary because they all intermarried, and it would just get very, very confusing. But keep in mind, again, that it's not just about the practicality of keeping straight where the borders are. There's a deep theological issue here because this land is land that God gave specifically to a specific tribe. That's why it's mentioned over and over again in this chapter. Each tribe should keep its own inheritance. This was the gift of God that was given to that particular tribe. And so to shift that land willy-nilly from one tribe to another whenever anybody married was not to take that gift all that seriously. Well, God gave it to Manasseh, but, well, you got married, so we'll just give it to Ephraim. And, well, Ephraim, you got married, so I guess we'll just give it to Simeon. And Simeon, you got married, well, we'll just give it to Levi. It didn't take very seriously the gift of God when God said, this land, these borders that we've already talked about here in Numbers 36, these belong to Israel. We looked at several chapters prior to this, where God laid out landmarkers and rivers and said, no, this is the boundary. This is what belongs to each tribe. And so to keep that seriously is very important to understand the deep value of what's going on here. It's sometimes hard for us to relate because we don't think it's that big of a deal to have two grandparents from different ethnicities. You've got a French-Canadian in your line and you've also got an Irishman in your line. Well, that's not really that big of a deal. Sorry. But you just kind of move on. It doesn't really matter. It's something neat to think about. It's neat to talk about those ethnicities. But for Israel, Israel's understanding of tribal identity was tied to everybody being from the same tribe. And it was tied to everybody's land being part of the same tribe. Some of this goes all the way back to Jacob, where Jacob, as he was dying at the end of Genesis, has a blessing for his family tree. And he lays out for each tribe, here is the particular covenant blessing of God for your tribe. Here is the blessing that I am placing upon you from God Almighty. Here is what I'm saying about your tribe, your part of the family tree. Inspired blessings for each son. And so for Israel, it was really a question of covenant. It was a question of the blessings of God that were handed down from father to son over generation after generation after generation that became tied with the land. And so as the land and the blessing was passed on, they were not to be mixed. You were not to be part of two different tribes. You were supposed to be part of a single tribe. And so the issue being raised here by these elders is not just cultural purity. The issue is theologically important because they're emphasizing the carrying on of the theological implications of the history of Israel. They're emphasizing the blessings of God. We do not want the gift of God to the tribe of Manasseh to be given to someone else. Not because we're selfish, not because we just don't feel like sharing with Ephraim, not because we just happen to have a feud with Reuben and we don't want to give him any of our land. No, that's our land. God gave that to us. And we are passing that on, not just for ourselves, but we're passing that on to our children, our descendants. We are passing on that land, passing on those blessings to that next generation. I have to admit, as I read this story, and without thinking of it through those theological filters, you can almost picture God rolling his eyes at this situation. Can't you just have kids and give them land? I mean, do you really have to make it that complicated? Do you really have to go about this whole situation about who owns what? I mean, it's just a few pieces of land. It's a few parcels, probably on the border, so the lines get a little blurred. Don't worry about it. Seriously, you worry too much. But God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, is this really that important? In fact, he says through Moses there in verse 5, they're right. They're right, he says, demonstrating that God is not just interested in the covenant promise with the person that he gives it to, but he's interested in the application of that covenant promise to the subsequent generations. He understands, and not just understands, he finds it important that the blessings are passed on to the next generation. This is, after all, what God says to Abraham and to Noah and to David. This promise is for you and for your children after you. I will be their God, God says to Abraham. I will maintain my promise to sustain creation to your descendants, God says to Noah. I will be to your son as a father, God says to David. Each and every covenant in the Bible is for parents, and the assumption is that it is also for those future generations as well. God has made that crystal clear, even in the new covenant. Peter in Acts chapter 2 says the promise is for you and for your children. Even as we read from the Heidelberg Catechism tonight, that promise, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is their promise as well. It's why we baptize children here at Westminster. Which is why as we look at Numbers 36 and we kind of roll our eyes and think, oh my goodness, we've gone through this before, it's actually of very great importance to us. Some 3,000 years later, because we are reminded that God is still a God for future generations. God is still the God of our descendants. God is interested in passing on his covenant promises to the next generation. It's not just something that we came up with it. Oh, well, we're just really, really beholden to this land. We think it's a great idea. No, God established this. God said, I have given you a gift, I have given you a blessing, and those are to be passed on to your descendants. Today, we don't run the risk of mixing up inheritances of God, because there's only one inheritance. There's an eternal inheritance in glory in heaven. And yet, we're reminded here how seriously God takes his covenant promises. How seriously God takes his giving of inheritances, taking it so seriously, generation after generation, that God here in Numbers 36 will not risk a single square foot of land of one tribe being passed to another. He is so particular about that gift is given to them and to their descendants forever. And I'm not going to see a single part of that covenant promise weakened. You're not even going to give a tree from Manasseh to Ephraim. It is yours, and it is to be passed on only to the people of Manasseh. That's how seriously God takes his covenant promises to his descendants. As an individual, I take great confidence in this passage because it shows, again, how seriously God is watching over his covenant promises to make sure that they are completely fulfilled. It also gives me great confidence as a part of the church. As I see the covenant promises of God being passed on, not just to me as an individual, but also being passed on to the covenant family of the church. As each generation passes away, we often worry about the state of the American church. The greatest generation, that World War II generation, is headed for glory, which leaves many to question about the glory of the church that was now left in the hands of younger generations. Even in the hands, as shocking as it may be, of the millennial generation. And we think, oh no, not that generation. Oh, the church is doomed. What are we going to do? And yet I'd be willing to bet that the grandparents of the greatest generation had the exact same thought. We're going to leave the church to them? Are you serious? Oh boy, the church is doomed. And yet here we're reminded in Numbers chapter 26 that it's not about the greatest generation. It's about the greatness of our covenant-keeping God. That God says, look, I'm protecting my covenant promises. It's not up to a particular generation. It's not reliant upon them. The Old Testament tells us about numerous failed generations. And yet the covenant promises of God continued. He will not let his covenant promises to any generation fail. The same promises made to previous generations to guard and to guide and to protect his church and to cause it to flourish continue from generation to generation. He's not going to let any of those promises fail. regardless of the state of each generation. The church is in great hands, not because of the quality of the generation whose hands it's in, but because the church is in the hands of God, and God will not allow his covenant promises to fail. Not even the slightest bit, not even the smallest square foot of those promises will fail. And even more so, as a parent, and for some of you as grandparents, I take great encouragement from this passage that God is continuing to accomplish his covenant promises in the life of my children. That he is continuing to accomplish what he has said for the next generation. That he cares about my children. He cares about the next generation. We obviously in the New Testament era give more importance theologically to baptism than we do to a parcel of land. But in many ways here in the Old Testament, the point is the same. The faith that we have that God will keep his covenant. We see here the depth of that meaning, the depth of that importance that God assigns to the next generation. Not a single jot or tittle of God's covenant is going to pass away to the next generation, to our children. His covenant promises endure. And as parents, we take great confidence in that God is going to work in and through his covenant and fulfill his covenant promises as he has promised. As grandparents, we take that same confidence unto 1,000 generations that God keeps his covenant promises, working by his Spirit through the grace of baptism to call them to himself. We take confidence not in our parenting, not in our grandparenting, not in our children's parenting of our grandchildren, but in the covenant-keeping nature of God, demonstrated here in Numbers 36, that the promise continues even to descendants, even to that next generation. And yet there's another reason that this chapter is a repeat in many ways of Numbers 27, and even more so why the book of Numbers ends this way. This last verse here, the book of Numbers, is very anticlimactic. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord gave to Moses, the people of Israel, in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. The end. It's not very exciting. It's definitely not a way you typically want to end a book. And yet Numbers 36 is a reminder that the covenant promises of God continue, not just to the next generation, to descendants, but they continue over time on and on and on. They continue on as Moses is explaining to these daughters and explaining to the elders of Gilead, the tribe of Manasseh, he's explaining to them, this is what you should do. But then he says, this is what all women should do who don't have brothers. He's saying, look, this is just not an arrangement for now. This is not just an arrangement for the next generation. This is an arrangement for Israel because Israel is going to continue. You're going to go into the promised land and you are going to continue for generation after generation after generation. And the covenant promises of God extend not just to these daughters, not even just to the children of these daughters. They continue to all generations, to all 12 tribes, plus the tribe of Levi. All of them have the same arrangement as long as Israel continues. On and on and on. It's not just one generation, but it's many generations, many descendants after time. If you're big into alliteration, you might even call these 2 points here in Numbers chapter 26, progeny and perpetuity. We have the giving of children, we have the descendants, but we have the descendants going on and on and on and on and on. Descendants and generations, but also God's faithfulness that never ends and continues to multiple generations. And yet, really, the ultimate point here at the end of Numbers in this last chapter of the book is a reminder that everything that has been spelled out in the book of Numbers, this entire covenant that has been laid out again and again and again, it's going to continue in Israel's future. This is the future. The book of Numbers is not just for now. It's for ongoing. It's for multiple generations. In fact, twice in this passage, verses 7 and 9, it is said that each tribe in Israel will hold on to its inheritance. It'll hold on to it. This is one of those places where our colloquial English lets us down, because holding on to something sounds like, well, yeah, I'm going to hold on to this, which means I'm going to put it on a shelf in my basement and I'm never going to look at it again. I'll hold on to it. Basically, I'd like to get rid of it. I could get rid of it, but no, I'm going to hold on to it. But the word here that is used for hold on is the same word that shows up in Genesis chapter 2. A man will leave his father and his mother and be united with, or will hold on to, his wife. Or in older generation, or older translations, cleave to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. I think it's safe to say then that this kind of holding is not just a casual, I guess I'll hold on to it, put it on my shelf. I think husbands, if our wives thought that that's how we viewed our marriage, well, I guess I'll hold on to her. I guess I won't get rid of her. I could, but I guess I'll keep her around. I think there'd be serious problems when we go home tonight. Now, we're supposed to cling to our wives, hold on to them. This is what God says about the inheritance of Israel. Cling to it, hold to it, cleave to it, grasp it, have a firm grip on it. And by extension, then, to the covenant promises of God. Cling to this. This is really why the book of Numbers ends this way. As God is saying, look, this goes on and on and on and on and on, he's really asking Israel, do you have faith in this? Are you clinging to this? Are these promises just here in Numbers chapter 36? No. Are they just for the tribe of Manasseh? No. This is not a one-time situation where here in Manasseh, the people of Manasseh are to cling to the land, hold on to the land in this situation with these daughters. This is for all Israel for all time. As they enter the promised land, as Israel prepares to live in Canaan, having heard all the laws, having heard all the rules, having heard all the covenant promises of God up through this point, four books now of the Pentateuch, God is saying you are to cling to that in faith, in perpetuity. Cling to that in faith, clinging in faith to the ongoing nature of the promises of God. Continually clinging to those promises, not just one time, but on and on. I mean, isn't that where Israel failed back in Numbers chapter 14 in terms of the land? Not going in and taking the land from the giants, but even more so, not trusting in the covenant promises of God to give them that land. They stopped clinging to it. They stopped holding on to it. And so what better way to end the book of Numbers than this reminder, this example of how seriously God takes his covenant, but also how seriously Israel is to take God's covenant. Recognizing, as these daughters have done, how important the covenant promises of God tied to the land really are. Yes, God has sealed his covenant to subsequent generations, but then also a reminder to those subsequent generations to continue to cling to those covenant promises. The same is really true for you and I as we reflect upon Numbers 36, that reminder that the promises of God continue in perpetuity. They continue into eternity. The promises of God are not just for today. They're not just for this era. They are eternal promises of God, given for all time, given forever. But the question as we go out from here tonight is the same that Moses, I think, is hinting at here in Numbers 36. Are we clinging to those eternal promises? Are we clinging not to a parcel of land, but are we clinging to that eternal promised land that we just sang about and we'll sing about again in just a moment? Yes, the promises are for the next generation, but the promises are also for us. Are we clinging to the promises of God given to us in our own baptism? Are we clinging to the promises of God in our own salvation? Or are we content just to have that moment of conversion where we're saved and then just not to think about it again? But we're being called here at the end of Numbers. We're being called to remember what Israel was called to remember, and sadly what they frequently forgot. We're being called to remember the covenant promises of God to us and to our descendants, and to cling to those promises. So I pray that as we reflect upon this chapter and as we consider the message that Moses is proclaiming here, that we will be challenged to think like these daughters, to think like the elders here of Manasseh, and to cling to the covenant promises of God for our descendants, but also for us forever. These are the eternal promises of God. May we indeed hold on to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for your promises that you have given to Israel, and even more so for the promises that you have given to us. And yet we confess that many times we take those promises so lightly, and even when we read stories of these daughters taking it seriously, we almost get annoyed that we have to read it all over again. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed remind us of your covenant promises, that you would cause us to cling to them, to hope in them, that we would trust in them, hold on to them, that they would indeed be the very foundation of our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to look in faith to you, to your promises for us and for future generations. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.